Well, I'll read it if you'll listen. To John 20, 19 through 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." May God add his blessing to the reading and the teaching of his holy word today. Let us pray. Almighty and loving Father, we thank you for your word, once for all delivered to the saints.
Yes.
We thank you for the Apostle John, for the insight, Lord, you gave him into our Lord Jesus Christ, the ability to recall and write these blessed words for the edification of your church throughout the centuries. Now, Lord, we ask you to open up this passage to us.
Yes.
Teach us your word, Lord. Feed us with heavenly food, the bread of the living God, the word of God. We ask in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Last week, we looked at the first 18 verses of chapter 20 of John. And the sermon was called, "Oh, Happy Morning." And I attempted to point out to us several reasons why it was such a happy morning. It was a morning like no other morning had ever happened in the history of the world. Because a man who had been dead for 3 days came alive. And he was not just an ordinary man, but he was the very Son of the living God. And we saw that he had been crucified very unjustly, died a shameful death on a Roman cross as a common, notorious criminal. He was mocked. He was beaten. He gave up his spirit. He died on the cross. Roman soldier came and pierced his side. Blood and water gushed out, which is medically proving that he was already dead. I remember one time we had a Muslim man who was a doctor in our service. And when he heard that, it astounded him because he knew what it meant. He knew that Jesus was already dead. Well, they took him down from the cross, and two secret disciples came and took his body with permission of Pilate, the governor. And Nicodemus had about 75 pounds of ointments and spices, according to the custom of the Jews, and linen cloths, and they carefully washed and prepared his body and wrapped his body in linen cloths, laid him in Joseph of Arimathea's borrowed tomb, and they rolled the great stone over the entrance, and they went home. And they, along with the disciples, went into a period of deep mourning, grief, because the man, their Lord and Master, whom they had followed and they had learned from, and he had counseled them, helped them, had even delivered Mary Magdalene from 7 demons. And so she was one of the most devoted followers of Christ. But all of his disciples went into a period of depression because their Lord had been killed. They were not only depressed, but they were afraid. They stayed behind locked doors because they were afraid there might be a knock. There would be the guards of the Roman soldiers, to take them away, put them on trial, and hang them up on a cross to die. Well, this was the situation. And Sunday morning came, and so Mary Magdalene, one of those women who had stayed with Christ at the cross, and all the disciples deserted and fled. She and other women had followed Jesus and his disciples all the way from Galilee, ministering to them, helping them with cooking and clothes washing and so forth. And so she came early on that morning to complete the burial process, and she was astounded because the tomb was open. The tomb was open. And she was shocked. She didn't know what to do. She didn't know what to think. All she could think is, I got to go tell somebody. I got to go tell the disciples. So she ran around, turned around, and she ran all the way back. And she found them. She told Peter, they've taken my Lord away. I don't know where they've put him. And so Peter and John jumped up and they ran to the tomb. John got there first. He was probably younger and better shape, but he hesitated. He did not go in. Shortly after that, Peter comes along, and in his usual bold way, he marches right into the tomb. And he's astounded by what he sees. The body of Jesus is not there. His grave clothes are there. The 75 pounds of ointments are there inside the grave clothes, lying on a concrete, or rather a stone slab. The face cloth was folded up neatly in a separate place. The body of Jesus is gone. John came in. He looked, he saw, and the scripture says he believed.
Amen.
What does that mean? It means he believed that Christ had risen from the dead.
Amen.
He believed. And so they left and they went home. Mary, meanwhile, as you remember, had come back to the tomb, lagging behind the two disciples. And she stood outside the tomb, weeping and crying. She was deeply grief-stricken. But then she sensed there was a man standing next to her, and she thought it was the gardener. And she turned around and said to him, Sir, you know where they've taken the body of my Lord. Please tell me, and I'll go get him and bring him back. And then the person who she thought was the gardener said her name, Mary. She recognized that voice. She recognized the tone of the voice. She recognized the way that he had spoken to her probably many times. And she knew instantaneously that was the Lord Jesus. She was overwhelmed with relief. She fell down. She grabbed his feet and ankles, hanging on to him as if to say, I found you at last. My Lord, I'm never going to let you go. I'll be with you again. I'll follow you wherever you go. But Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me. Do not hold on to me. For I must ascend to the Father. And he gave her a command. He said, Go back and tell the disciples, tell Peter and the others that I am ascending to my Father and my God and to your Father and your God. And Mary did not hesitate. She obeyed the Lord. And she went back and told them, she said, I have seen the Lord. Well, in other Gospels, we see that they didn't believe her. Why didn't they believe her? Well, maybe they thought she was so distraught with grief that she was hallucinating. Or maybe they thought she saw somebody else and mistook him for Jesus. But this woman, and there were several others with her, we read in other Gospels, that were the first ones to come to the tomb. And the scriptures record that these women were the first ones to see the Lord, to see the empty tomb. Now, this is very interesting. It's quite important because evidently in the culture of that day, women's testimony was not considered to be as valid, as valuable as men's testimony. So, but the scriptures are faithful to record exactly what happened. They didn't try to sugarcoat it, disregard the fact that the women were the first witnesses, so the men would have more prominence, so people might accept the testimony easier. No. They recorded it as it happened. The women were the first to see Jesus. So we see here, what? The wisdom of God. Greater than the wisdom of man. God doesn't go by men's rules, but he goes by his plan and purpose. His plan was for these faithful women to see the resurrected Son, first of all. Well, these were the events on that Sunday morning. But the day was not over. We're still hours to go. And so our text today takes up at verse 19 on what happened that evening. And so we read in chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day. Now, let me say this before I go on. Jesus appeared during the day. The other Gospels record he appeared to Peter at some point, and he appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, probably in the afternoon. So this would be about the fourth appearance on Resurrection Day that we're going to read about here. John 20, verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, this passage is only about 4 or 5 verses long, but there's a lot of important information in here. There's three things I want to point out today for us to concentrate on. First of all, there's the appearance of the risen Jesus to his disciples, the bodily, physical appearance of Jesus to his disciples. And secondly, there's the commissioning of the disciples to continue the gospel work of Jesus. And thirdly, there's the impartation of the Holy Spirit to the disciples. Well, let's consider, first of all, the appearance of the risen Jesus to his disciples. Let's think about the disciples. What was the state of their mind, their emotions at this time? Well, there was Peter and James and Andrew and Bartholomew and James and 6 others. There were 10 of them gathered together that evening. Everybody was there except Thomas. They were confused. They were grieving over the events of the past several days. What had happened to Jesus' body? The doors of the room were locked. They were in fear. What was going to happen to all of them? What lay ahead for their future? Would they end up in jail? Would they end up crucified? Would people forget about Jesus and go about their merry lives as if nothing had ever happened? But all of a sudden, it happened. There he was. He was standing in their midst. He was not all forlorn and beaten up and sad and grieved, but he stood tall and strong. The scripture says, he came and he stood among them. Right in the middle of them. He stood there. tall and strong. And he not only stood there, but he began to speak to them. He says, "Peace be with you." So he was communicating with his disciples. He was letting them know that he was concerned about their state of mind, their state of emotions. He says to them, he knew exactly what they were experiencing. He says, "Peace, peace, calm down. Peace be with you." Here he was. He was not dead. He was well. He was alive. He was vibrant with life. Now, this expression, "peace be with you," was the traditional Jewish greeting, shalom. Shalom means may you have spiritual and physical and material health and well-being. May things go well with you on every front. Well, but when Jesus said, "peace be with you," there was a much deeper meaning than the common Jewish greeting. Because the whole background of his life, his death, his resurrection, lay behind this benediction, this pronouncement of blessing upon their lives. See, Jesus was issuing them peace because of what he had just been through, what he had just accomplished for them. His death for their sins, his resurrection to conquer death, to give them eternal life. It was peace being given to these Jewish men from the Son of God because of what he had won for them through the cross and resurrection. Death was defeated. They had no need to fear the grave anymore. Satan's power was destroyed. Evil powers, chains were broken. Sin, the great problem for all humanity, sin was dealt a mortal blow. All the benefits of reconciliation between a holy God and sinful people was removed. Forgiveness of sins was won by Jesus Christ. The removal of guilt and condemnation, the bestowal of eternal life, the granting of peace, joy, holiness, and righteousness. All these things, I believe, were wrapped up when Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you." All these benefits are now yours because of what I did on Calvary's cross, and the Father and the Holy Spirit raised me from the dead. And I'm alive, and I'm well, and I'm standing before you today. Peace be with you. William Hendrickson says this about the peace of Jesus. He says, "It's the absence of spiritual unrest and that assurance of salvation and of God's loving presence under all circumstances, which results from exercising faith in God and in His Son and from the contemplation of His gracious promises." Well, I think that's certainly involved in Jesus' pronouncement of peace to His disciples. But Jesus not only appeared among them, He not only stood in their midst, He not only stood tall and strong, but now He began to do more. Began to show him his body. He showed them his hands and his side. Why was he doing that? He was showing them the wounds from his crucifixion. God, in his sovereignty and in his power, ordained that his Son would continue to carry the wounds from the cross in his body. God, of course, could have healed those wounds, taken them away, but he allowed them, he wanted them to remain. You see, even in heaven, Jesus will carry these wounds. Why do I say that? Because of what Revelation 5:6 says. John's vision of the Christ. "And between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." So the slain lamb, the slain Son of God, was something that was even there in heaven to remind God's people of the great sacrifice that the Savior had done for them. Well, suppose Jesus had appeared among them without these wounds. They could question, was this really Jesus? Resurrected from the dead, what happened to his wounds? They're not there. So the wounds confirmed to his disciples that this was the same person, the same body that had hung on the cross.
Yes.
This is the wisdom of God. I wouldn't have thought of that, but God thought of it. He knew how to confirm to his disciples that this really was his son who had been raised from the dead. He kept these wounds on Jesus to show this, to show the disciples that this was indeed their Lord.
Amen.
Well, you see, the death of Christ for our sins is so crucial to the whole reason he came to earth, so that we need never forget it or lessen its importance, its power. We are entirely indebted to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, along with his resurrection from the dead. His death, his resurrection are the centerpiece and the foundation of our salvation. The disciples saw those wounds. They believed. One day we also, I'm sure, we're going to see those wounds also on Christ's body. What's going to happen on that day when we see him? We see those wounds, we're going to be like Mary. We're going to fall down and worship. Oh, Lord Jesus, you did it all for me, for us, your people. You suffered on Calvary's cross. You bore the wrath of God that I deserve for my sake. You suffered unimaginable torment and separation from the Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We will worship you and serve you forever for what you've done in our behalf. Now, notice that this appearance of Christ in the midst of his disciples did not go without effect. It says in verse 20, the last sentence of verse 20, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They didn't remain nonchalant, but they were happy. They were glad. They saw, they believed. God's plan and method of revealing the reality of the resurrection of his son was not lost on these disciples. All these demonstrations of his resurrection from the dead, his appearing in their midst, standing tall among them, speaking peace to them, showing them his wounds from the cross, all these things removed doubt from their minds. The scriptures do not say the disciples were still wondering whether Jesus had risen from the dead. Some of the disciples were still doubtful, or they were struggling to believe, or they were reluctant to accept the evidence. No. What does it say? They were glad. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Who did they see? They saw the Lord. They saw their Lord. He was risen from the dead. They were no longer sad, no longer grieved, no longer upset. But their whole outlook was changed by the appearance of the risen Christ in their midst. From sadness to gladness. From depression to exaltation. From worry to confidence. From fear to courage. And you know, those same emotions are ours. Because Christ is risen. We have great reason to be glad. We have great reason to exalt in God. We have great reason to have confidence in our God that he's going to carry us the whole journey through and bring us finally safely into his heavenly kingdom, as the Apostle Paul says. We don't have to fear not to fear what life might bring us, what might lay ahead. We're going to have courage. Yahweh told Joshua when he began to approach the promised land, he said, be strong and of good courage. We too can be strong and of good courage as we face the challenges of life. So, this appearance of the risen Jesus in the midst of these 10 disciples on Sunday evening showed that he really had risen from the dead. The report of Mary Magdalene and the other women was true. They had seen the Lord. The tomb was empty because Jesus was alive. Perhaps the disciples thought about something at this time. We don't know for sure, but we know they thought about it later. And that was their minds turned back to the Old Testament, to the prophecies of the resurrection of the Messiah. One of the chief ones is Psalm 16. In fact, Peter on the day of Pentecost, he quotes from Psalm 16. He says this was spoken by David. But David died. He's buried in the tomb. So the one who's speaking here is the Messiah. The Messiah says in Psalm 16, verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Peter is saying this is a prophecy of the Messiah's words to Yahweh when he was in the grave. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life in your presence. In your presence, Father, is fullness of joy. That's where I'm going. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. These were the thoughts of Messiah. He's going back to his Father. You know, he'd been separated from the Father on the cross because of our sins. First time in eternity he'd ever been separated from the Father. You know what? That confession of Jesus Christ is our confession too. He will not abandon us to death. He's going to bring us into his presence. Yes, our bodies may suffer corruption, but in the last day when Christ returns, we will receive resurrection bodies like unto Jesus' glorious body. The corruptible, says the Apostle Paul, will put on the incorruptible. The mortal, that which is subject to death, will put on immortality, that which cannot die. Jesus rose first, the first fruits from the dead, so that we will follow him. And we'll be clothed with resurrection bodies like unto his glorious body, says the Apostle Paul. Well, so besides all these physical manifestations of Christ among his disciples, there's the confirmation of the scriptures. This was prophetic fulfillment that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, it was the same body. We know that because of the wounds in his hands and side. But it had taken upon itself a new power that he did not have before. He could, for example, appear in a room and disappear. He couldn't do that before. He was limited in his human body. But now in the resurrection body, he had taken on new powers. So that's how he could all of a sudden appear in a locker room, talk to them, teach them, and then disappear. So the Apostle Paul describes Jesus' resurrection body in Philippians 3:21 as his glorious body. His glorious body. Christ's resurrection body shone forth the glory of God. Well, so we see here, first of all, in this passage, that the appearance of the risen Jesus among his disciples confirmed to them that he had truly risen from the dead. That should be confirmation to us also. And secondly, verse 21, we see the commissioning of the disciples. In verse 21, Jesus says to them the second time, "Peace be with you." Why did he say it twice? Well, this seems to be a different kind of peace that he's proclaiming, he's issuing forth to them. The first peace, "Peace be with you," in verse 19, was the peace of comfort and assurance, if I could call it that, to let them know that truly he had risen from the dead. They need not fear. They need not grieve. They needed to be comforted to receive the peace of God from their resurrected Lord. But this second issuance of peace is what I'm going to call the peace of commissioning to service. Here's the message. Jesus says, "Peace to you. You are forgiven. You're forgiven for your unfaithfulness to me, for deserting me at the cross. I'm restoring you, and I'm putting you back into my service. So be at peace. You're my children, and I'm going to use you for my glory." Jesus says this, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." Now, one of Jesus' constant themes in his preaching was that he had been sent by the Father to the earth. For example, in John 12, 44, Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." So Jesus freely and openly said it, "I've been sent by the Father." And then in his high priestly prayers, we call it in John 17, where Jesus is praying to the Father this last prayer before he goes shortly to the cross. He says in verse 18 of John 17, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Now, this is true, because in the previous 3 years, 3.5 years, Jesus had sent his 12 disciples into the towns and villages to follow his example, to preach, to teach, to pray for people to be healed, to pray for people to be delivered from demons. We read in Mark 3, verse 14 and 15. "And he appointed 12, Jesus appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons." So this process had been going on for 3 years. Another time he sent out 72 of his disciples to do the same thing. Well, now after his resurrection, Jesus issues a fresh commissioning command. He says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." To those who had deserted him, to those who couldn't stick with him during his agonizing prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, to those who ran away in fear when he had to face the cross, to those who fled when the soldiers came to arrest him in the Olive Garden, to those who had not been loyal to him as he stood on trial before the Jewish religious authorities and the Roman governor, to those who had not stood by him at the foot of the cross, to this bunch of deserters who had left him alone in all these situations, this was very good news. Jesus still embraced them as his disciples and is telling them, I'm going to send you out on mission. Peace, my friends. I forgive you for all the times you failed me. That's what he says to us too, is it not? I died on the cross and I rose from the dead to forgive you of your sins of desertion and all your other sins that you've committed against me. But take heart. I want to send you out again. I want to re-enlist you into my service. I want to use you for my glory. And that's the same message he gives to us today. He wants to send us into this world. Enlist us in his service. And use us for his glory. Doesn't have to be the other side of the world. He can send us out into our community, among our neighbors, our friends, our relatives. Jesus wants to enlist us in his service. The Father sent him in the world on a mission. He sends us into the world on a mission. Remember what we looked at last week? Jesus' message to Mary Magdalene. He said, go to my brothers. He called them brothers, even though they deserted him. Go to my brothers and tell them that I'm ascending. It was the same message. Our God knows that we are frail, that we're weak, that we're subject to the sins of the flesh, but he wants to use these imperfect vessels for his glory on the earth. He wants to use you and me. Amen. Oh, what a gracious Savior is our Lord. Let us worship him, serve him, and adore him now and forever. Hallelujah. Well, our Lord appeared to his disciples. Showed him he was truly resurrected. He appeared to commission his disciples to service. And then, lastly, I want us to look at the impartation of the Spirit to the disciples. He says, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, in Ezekiel 36, the text says that God will put his Spirit within his people, within them. Ezekiel 36. So it had to happen at some point. Now, the Spirit was at work and active among the Old Testament saints. He would come upon them, enable them to do certain things, but the Spirit did not reside internally and permanently until the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 7, on that great day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, he who believes in me, out of his belly will flow living waters. And he was speaking of the Spirit. But it goes on to say, the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In another place in John, I think it's chapter 11, he says, the Spirit is with you, but he will be in you. He's with you now. He was with the disciples in their ministry of healing and delivering and praying for people. The Spirit was with them. How could they heal people? Well, they can't do it on their own, but God did it through them by His Holy Spirit. But the Spirit was not in them. Jesus said, the Spirit is with you, but He's not in you. Now, there came a time when the Spirit entered His people. It had to wait until Jesus was glorified. So what was the point of glorification? I used to think, well, it has to be the ascension. And that's true. But there's another point of glorification, and that's His resurrection from the dead. Now, that certainly glorifies Christ to be raised from the dead. In fact, this had to be the point that Jesus was making, because He said, I'm not going to give the Spirit until I've been glorified. Well, He gives the Spirit. In John 20, 22, that means He had to be glorified. Well, He was glorified. He was glorified by His resurrection from the dead. So, you remember in Genesis 2, 7, God the Almighty was creating the first man, Adam. He was made from the dust of the earth, clay. And the Lord God bent down and breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, and He became a living soul. It was the very breath of God that made this pile of dust become a living man. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, who had intimately been in fellowship and communion with the Holy Spirit and the Father in all eternity, that day, resurrection evening, He appears in the midst of His disciples, and He does something amazing. He breathes on them. In a physical manifestation, Jesus is showing what He was doing. Amen. He was imparting the Holy Spirit into the hearts of His disciples. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. If Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit, they received the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Some people interpret that as a parable for forecasting the day of Pentecost. But it's more than that. It's an actual reception of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit was poured out in power on the day of Pentecost. But the Holy Spirit was given in John 20, 22 to those 10 disciples. Now, why did they receive the Holy Spirit? Well, because it was the fulfillment of the new covenant promise of the reception of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people on a permanent basis, never to be withdrawn. Always we would be in fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. So communion with God is one of the main reasons we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us new birth. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. The Holy Spirit does everything in our lives. But there's a specific reason given here as to why they receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. So, the Roman Catholic Church loves to jump on this. Say, okay, look here. Our priest at the confession booth, they can either forgive somebody if they want, or they can withhold forgiveness. But that's not the meaning here. The biblical meaning is, I believe, a declaration of forgiveness through belief in the gospel. As we preach the gospel, as we call people to repentance and faith, if they believe the gospel, they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, their sins are forgiven. But if they refuse to do that, they remain in their sins. So I think this is the biblical way to understand this verse here. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. we are like the secondary agent. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the primary agent and reason for forgiveness. We merely declare what he has earned for people through his death and through his resurrection. Well, Sunday was a full day for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his people and for the church, because it established the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He appeared physically to his disciples. They saw the wounds. They heard him speak. He commissioned his disciples to go out and continue the ministry. He restored them. Oh, happy day. I mean, it was a happy morning when Jesus rose from the dead, but it was a happy day for those disciples when he restored them. He's not going to cast us aside. He's going to continue to use us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Same for us, dear ones. He is going to continue to use us, weak vessels though we are, for his service, for his glory, for the spread of the gospel, for the building up of the church. And the Holy Spirit was given. Ezekiel said, the Spirit will come within. On that resurrection evening, the Spirit was breathed out by Jesus into his disciples, and a new power, a new strength, a new presence was in their lives that was not there before. The Holy Spirit would continue to work within them from then on out. Well, a great morning it was, and a great evening. So let us give thanks for that glorious physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us give thanks that he commissioned those failing disciples, and he commissions us to serve him in spite of our weaknesses, our sins. And let us be thankful that he has sent the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, to be with us to take his place, to live within us all the days of our life. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for what a great day that was. You appeared to Mary Magdalene. Then you appeared to Peter. Then you appeared to the disciples gathered. There was no doubt. The wounds were there in your body. And your love for your people was displayed as you recommissioned them into your service. For you were ascending, would no longer be with them. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you breathed the precious, powerful Holy Spirit into the hearts of your disciples. So they became men of courage, power, of love, to serve you worthily in this life. And we thank you that that same Holy Spirit abides within our breasts, that we might serve and worship you all the days of our life. Use us, O Lord, in your service. And we give you thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.